Welcome to Brands Online. This is study number 120 for February 7th, 2016. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation of your Son. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your long-suffering. And we ask that you would have your will in all things that we do. We ask that you would bless us with your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding. Help us to see the world the way that you see it and humble our hearts so we can come to your understanding in everything that we say and do. And we ask for your protection and your guidance on all the things that we're going to study in the Word of God today, and ask that you bless us through that. And we ask all that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to glorify him. Amen. All right, so we're in Ezekiel chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and I will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou? And thou shalt answer, For the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Say, a sword is sharpened, and also furbished. Now furbished is like polished, that's what that means. It is sharper to make a sore slaughter, it is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. And he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished, to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people, it shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh."
Can you explain the word contemneth? I don't think I've run across that one before.
It's condemned. It's just spelled in a different way. Yeah, contemn and condemn would be the exact same thing. But smite therefore upon thy thigh. It was an older Israeli saying of that they're lamenting for what's happening. That's all that is. Anyway, in verse 13, it says, "Because it is a trial, and what if the sword contemn," which again is like condemn, same thing, just spelled in a different way. "What if the sword condemn even the rod, it shall be no more, saith the Lord God. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy, and smite thine hands together, and let the sword be doubled a third time." And so, you know, smiting thy hands together is kind of either a waking up or a command, just the same way a king, when he would command something, he would smack his hands together or clap a couple times and things would be done automatically. And that's the kind of the command that it's a commanding way of doing things it's talking about there. "And let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the slain is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint, and their ruins multiplied. Ah, it is made bright. It is wrapped up for the slaughter." When they say it is made bright, it's talking about, just like we've already read in previous chapters where he said he would talk about an arrow made bright, that means they're lighting it on fire. So this is, they're burning this all up, and it says it's wrapped up for the slaughter. In verse 16 it says, "Go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite my hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites, and to Judah in Jerusalem the defensed. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. So here he's coming to a point where he's got to make a choice between two things. And so he stands there for the purpose to use divination, which of course is abomination in the sight of the Lord God, because that's witchcraft. And so, but he purposely wants to use that in order to make a decision between these two, you know, should I do this or should I do that? And continues, says, he made his arrows bright, and that's, again, lighting them on fire. When you light them on fire, you're preparing for war, preparing for destruction. It says, he consulted with images, he looked in the liver. Now, when it says he looked in the liver, I had to consider this one for a moment. What I believe that's saying is that what pagans and witches have always done is made sacrifices, and they use the organs and the bones in these things in order to foretell future events or use divination to see, you know, into the spirit world, so-called. That's what they're doing with all that stuff. And so when it says he looked in the liver, he was consulting with the images, making animal sacrifices, looking in the liver of these things in order to okay, whatever comes out of this, that's what's going to be, you know, the decision you're supposed to make. Verse 22. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to appoint the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount, and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say they are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. And so abase meaning that you're bringing somebody low. So, you know, you're exalting or lifting up the person that's low, and bringing low the person that's high. And verse 27, it says, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter it is furbished to consume because of the glittering. And it says consume, the glittering would be the shiningness after you've polished the sword. Whilst they see vanity unto thee, whilst they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked, whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return into his sheath? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. So the word nativity, process of being born. So the land where you were born is what it's saying there. It says, I will pour out mine indignation upon thee, I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath, and deliver thee into the hand of brutish men and skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire, thy blood shall be in the midst of the land, thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. And chapter 22, verse 1, it says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years, therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near, and those that be far from thee, shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one, were in thee, to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother, in the midst of thee, have they dealt by oppression with the stranger, in thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. And in verse 8 it says, Thou hast despised my holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains, and in the midst of thee they commit lewdness. So first of all, with their profane the Sabbath and the holy things that God has set for them. Again, these are the specific stipulations the Jews were given in order that they were supposed to follow all those commandments. Now, again, those kind of things are we don't have to follow because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. He is our Passover. He is our Sabbath. And on top of that, what they were doing, not only were rejecting all those things, they were going and doing the traditions of the heathen. And that's what he means when it says, in thee are men to, that carry tales to shed blood. They are telling the tales of the pagans and why they are supposed to, you know, shed the blood of these animals and of children, too. They were, you know, sacrificing newborn babies. They were sacrificing people unto devils. And it says, in thee they eat upon the mountains. And what this is, means that they're going into the mountains, into those high places where they were, you know, where they would have their temples set up in these mountains. That's what it's talking about there. It says, in the midst of thee, they commit lewdness. Because not only were they doing that, but there's also a lot of fornication and adultery going on in all these rituals at the same time. It's not something that's talked about a whole lot, like openly in you know, witches' communities and Wicca and things like that, but there is a lot of sexual lewdness that goes on in those places. And that's made evidenced by some of the sex magic books and stuff like that developed by Aleister Crowley, which is spread out all over the world today. There's people doing that same kind of thing, and it's also come from Eastern religions and pagan mystics that've come from everywhere, from Africa, from India, and people, you know, in like the U.S. and people in like Great Britain and places like that, they kind of act like, oh, okay, well, you know, that's not really happening here. Yes, it is. It's happening all the time, all over the place. And in verse 10, it says, in thee they have discovered their father's nakedness. In thee they have humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And so here what they're doing is they're coming to discover their father's nakedness. That means they are having incest in places they're not supposed to be. The women during their periods, they're supposed to be set apart from their husbands, but that's not what's happening. They're just going in and having sex whenever they want. That was against the law of God at the time. Okay. And in verse 11 it says, and one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood, thou hast taken usury and increase, thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Well, this is what we were kind of talking about last week, because remember I talked about a guy that I had to rebuke recently about him having a bunch of credit card debts, and that he went off, other people here in this group know, he went off the chain, basically crazy in his anger about that kind of rebuke, because he believed he was right and all that. But you see, that's what usury is. He says, thou hast taken usury and increase, which they were not supposed to be doing. And then, of course, not only were they doing that, but they were also lending out to also gain again. That's what usury is. So where you're putting the interest rates onto that. And that's why I said this is another version of extortion, because that says, thou hast greatly gained of thy neighbors by extortion. And so this all plays together. They're doing both things that they're not supposed to be doing. He says, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. In verse 13 it says, behold, therefore I have smitten my hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass, and tin, and iron, and lead, in the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Now, we've talked about dross in previous teachings, how that's, you know, grime and stuff on the outside of a, like, for example, if you have a silver vase or something, and there's grime on the outside of it. There's things that you have special cleaners you can use to get that kind of stuff off of there, but that's what he's talking about. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. Now, notice he didn't say that they were a silver vase covered in dross. He says they themselves are become dross. And so that is to keep in connection to what Jesus Christ said when he says, you know, you clean out the inside of the cup and the outside will be clean at the same time. So he says in verse 20, he says, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Well, that's a very interesting phrase there. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. You see, and that's what I see, and I'm sure many of you out there also see this exact same thing happening in church buildings all over the place, all over the world, not just in America, all over the world. They are taking the pagan things, the things of the heathen, the traditions of the world, the cares of this world, and bringing them into their church, and I don't mean by the church building, but combining them with the supposed, in quotations, people of God, because that's what they're calling themselves, and they have no difference between the profane and the holy. There's no, and that's the entire core foundation of sanctification. That's what sanctification is to set apart. That's what the word sanctify means. You set them apart for the purpose of defining the holy from the profane. We cannot preach the gospel of Christ and live the life we're supposed to live to set an example for people unless we are sanctified. And there's people all over the place thinking they're living a holy life simply because they go to a church building on a weekly basis, but they have no idea what sanctification is. They have no idea what real cleanness is. And again, it comes back to the, you know, like Luke 6:46, where it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It doesn't make any sense, okay? And if we clean out the inside of the cup, the outside should also be clean. It should be a reflection of those things. Not that every single last thing that we're going to do is going to be perfect in everything, okay? I'm saying we have to learn and we have to grow and we have to present ourselves as perfect as we possibly can. That's the commandment, be perfect before your Father in heaven. So we should strive and work to be as perfect as we possibly can. But at the same time, you have people, I mean, just like I was talking about, this actually came in my mind the other day. I was thinking about that back when we talked about the Christmas stuff and how one of the wicked preachers out there that I was talking about says, oh, we need to make us, you know, we need to sacrifice our lives and make a sacrifice of ourselves for the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they can't even sacrifice their pagan happy fun time. That's just too much to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that is the definition of a hypocrite. And so, anyway, let's continue in verse 27. It says, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. We see that's also what they're doing in these church buildings. There are people that are getting paychecks from these church buildings over and over, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. What's the purpose of all this? You see, the Bible and what God would say is that these people are looking to shed blood, destroy souls, and get dishonest gain. They're like, no, 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 that's not us. No, no way. How dare you say any such thing about us? But yet there's so many scriptures. See, the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's 1 Timothy 6:10. Okay? And of course, they're going to be destroying souls, because they don't really care about what these people's souls are. See, they tell all these people, oh, you're saved. Yeah, you said that sinner's prayer. You're going to heaven. You just keep coming back to this church every week, and you keep tithing, and you're going to get a blessing. Oh, man, I don't even want to get started on that. That makes me angry. Because that right there, where in the Bible does it say that you need to pay money in order to get a blessing from the Lord God? That's ridiculous. That's absurd. That's heresy. But yet that's what they keep teaching, and so that they can continue to get that more money. And that's what I'm saying, is that these people, what they're doing is they're going to put these people into a position to where they can't pay. I mean, I've heard numerous stories, heard and read numerous stories of people who have given and given and given and given to the point that they couldn't even pay their bills. And then the church that they're giving to will not help them and turn around and help them. Well, see, the problem is that the pastor is not a priest to which you bring all your treasures to. The pastor is supposed to be a minister. A minister means a servant. They minister unto you. See, to do ministry is a work of service, is where you are a servant to people. You are serving them. That's what a minister is supposed to be. And that's why Jesus Christ said, let any who's chief among you be your servant. Let them serve, and they are supposed to be chief among you. Well, that's not what's happening here, okay? And these people that are having problems, why isn't the pastor going with everything they have at the church to give to these people who need help, to pay their bills, to help them get by? You don't see that. You see the exact opposite, but yet people keep buying into the lie. So they will bring these people down to where I've already read the stories where people, you know, were hospitalized, they couldn't pay their bills, ended up dying from all this stuff. They are shedding blood. They are destroying souls, because they're leading them into a false doctrine that's going to lead them to hell, and they're getting dishonest gain. And this is what, I mean, these kind of scriptures that people would just pass up and not even consider, that we're seeing that same thing happen daily, at least here in the United States we are. And verse 28 says, "And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." So here they're saying, oh, God told me this, when God never told them that. I hear people say that all the time. And I even hear born-again Christians saying that. Some people I know who have said that. Folks, if we are going to take the Bible seriously, like in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where it says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let thine heart not be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." That means shut up, number one, okay? If the Bible is giving us a message, number one, shut up. That would be it. But anyway, I'm just kidding about that. There's a lot of messages in the Bible. That's only one of them, but I think it's true. And, you know, just when Job has to shut his mouth and say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That's a good question that he's posed that I've never really come up with an answer for yet either. But anyway, he says, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken to them. I caution everybody, do not go up to somebody and says, "The Lord God told me this." I mean, let's say, for instance, that somebody said, "Oh, God told me this." Most of the time, even if it was true, it's actually meant for you, not for a bunch of other people. Most of the time, it's not really going to benefit anybody else, because we have "thus saith the Lord" in the Bible. So I don't need somebody else to come to me and say, "Oh, Chris, God has spoken to me and I got to give you this message." I don't need somebody else to come to do that when I have the Word of God and God can communicate it to me. That's why the Bible teaches us in 1 John 2:27 that ye need not that any man teach you, but the Spirit teacheth you all things. It can teach, this Holy Spirit can teach you the same way it can teach me, the same way it can teach everyone else. Now, I'm not saying that we are going to have knowledge of all things. That's why we come together. We work together as a team. We work together as a whole. At least we're supposed to, but that's not the way a lot of pastors treat it. I had a guy, I think I talked about that some time ago. I saw this guy that was saying, you know, I think he had a teaching he put out called "One Pastor Can Do It All." Well, then what's the purpose of the body of Christ? And when I wrote him that, he went, again, another guy that just went off the chain. He got so furious because I said, well, what's the point of the body of Christ? What's the point of gathering together when you're going to do everything? And he got really angry at that because, again, he only made that teaching to help, you know, for these people. He needs his congregation to realize, you need me. You need to keep paying me a paycheck. He's got to justify himself, right? Of course, he claims that's not the case, but it's pretty obvious that's the case. So, anyway, I totally forgot what I was talking about, and that's probably a good thing. Let's just move on here. They've said, that the Lord, "Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord God hath not spoken it." Let's be careful with our words. And verse 29 says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And that's where we'll go ahead and stop on that. I think that's a good place to stop, because if we get into the next chapter, I think we're gonna be here for a while. So for time's sake, I think we ought to stop there. We'll pick up on chapter 23 next week. Anybody have any questions or comments about anything we just talked about before we continue?
Yeah, is it actually a sin to possess a credit card?
Well, that's a good question, because that's what usury is. It is borrowing money with which to, because that's why the Bible says he that, let me go ahead and open up the scripture for you there. Let me find the proper scripture for you.
I'm just going to give it to you and say it probably wouldn't be, as long as you only spend what you can pay off every month.
I would say that's incorrect, because what usury is gaining interest off of lending money. So when, like, for example, when Luke 6:34 says, "And if ye lend of them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." So, and this is why I said I haven't actually done, I do have plans, and I haven't actually started yet, to do an article on, like, the Bible and business, or the Bible and economics and that kind of thing, to teach people what we ought to be doing with our money and how we ought to be handling ourselves responsibly. But if you're borrowing from somebody that's getting interest off of that, because they want to receive as much again, meaning they want to lend you that and make you take a long time to pay that off so they can get the extra interest out of it, because they want to increase, they want to double what they actually lent you back, and they're really not producing anything off of that. So the Bible calls that a sinner who does those things, and a sinner also who receives of those things. So that's a really good question. Is owning a credit card a sin? I don't know that owning the credit card would be a sin, but technically using it would be, under those circumstances.
Would that be probably the same thing for, like, car loans and mortgages?
We got to do one person at a time here.
I don't own a credit card anymore, but I used to, and I would try to make sure that it got paid off every month, because if you pay it off every month, they don't charge you interest.
Okay, well, if they don't charge you interest at the end of the month, well, there you go. But then the question really comes is, why are we using the credit card? Why can't we just wait till the end of the month and pay off what we've got? I'm not specifically aiming anything at anybody specifically. I'm just saying that we'll have to go over that when I actually do a teaching over that.
You have to have a credit card?
The what? I'm sorry?
I said sometimes when you're buying things online, they require a credit card, and I didn't have a debit card that could be used like a credit card at the time.
Right. That's a very valid point to make there. I'm glad you brought that up. And then, Ben, you want to say something? Sorry?
Yes, sir. That'd probably apply to mortgages and car loans as well, I would think. I think that'd probably be pretty obvious, because you're having to pay interest on it. Because I had a former pastor that you guys know about, I've talked about. I asked him why he was signing up for a credit card, and he said, "Oh, well, it's a necessary evil," but something just didn't settle right with me about it. It just didn't seem like you should be engaging in any of that.
Well, even the word mortgage, if you actually go look up what the word means, it actually means death contract. That's the literal interpretation of the word mortgage. So I don't think people should ever have those either. But that's another issue. And that probably, even you bringing up that question, there's other people listening that's going to have like 50 other questions now that's going to pop up. But I would say let's wait until I get my whole teaching out on that. I'm not saying we can't discuss it. I'm saying that when I get a whole teaching out of that, I'll try to explain in more details the scripture on some of those things. So, excellent point that you brought up. Anybody else have any other questions or comments before we continue? Okay, well, let's continue on with, we're going to talk about Groundhog Day. Now, I realize we're just a little bit past when we're doing this teaching. We're a few days past when it actually was, but if you want to follow along, you can go to creationliberty.com. Just type in Groundhog, I guess, when it'll work, and you'll find an article called The Secret of Groundhog Day if you want to follow along, or if you're listening by YouTube, you can click on the link in the description, and that'll take you over to where we are. So this is going to be probably a little bit shorter than what we normally do, but I just want to make sure that we had a teaching out on this and we covered it. Groundhog Day is potentially, now some people may find that, okay, so let's get this out first. We've got people who have been trying to share the truth about Christmas, about Easter, about Halloween with different people, and you guys have obviously run into a lot of difficulty, a lot of resistance. People get angry because they have their you know, special happy-go-lucky, fun time, mashed potatoes and gravy, warm, good feeling inside that they get from all these things, and that is just too much to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they said, oh, we're going to give a sacrifice of praise. That's real easy, but actually I have to give up anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God, that's just too much for us to do. I'm being facetious, of course, on that. But the thing is, people are having struggle, especially with friends and family, and they hate having to have all the quarrels with friends and family. Folks, I hate it too. But Jesus Christ said that he came to put the father against the son and the mother against the daughter and that kind of thing. He says that's what the house is going to be divided. He says, you think I came to bring peace? Nay, I came to bring division. Because that is what sanctification is on those things. But I know people are struggling with a lot of this, and there's some people you have to handle in different ways. I fully understand that, okay? Even the Bible says there are some people that need to be approached with compassion. If you go and read the book of Jude, because Jude only has one chapter, and if you go and read that, it says in there that some are saved with compassion and others saved through fear. So there's people that they're compassionate with people all the time, and when someone comes in with hellfire preaching, they say, oh, you shouldn't be like that. You need to be more loving. Well, the Bible says that some are saved with fear. Some need to hear that message. And so we can't just sit on one, and there's other people that are just really strict and no compassion whatsoever. Well, wait a second. You need to understand that there's some people that need compassion. So you need to gauge the situation you're in and understand how to approach people. And so even, you know, my wife, Lorraine, and I, we've been having discussions over the issue. And we talked about even how this is a good opportunity for some people that if you want to approach in like baby steps for someone that they won't listen to a word you're saying about things like Christmas, but you want to start out with baby steps toward people, this might be a good approach, because not a whole lot of people, very rarely are you going to have someone that has like a really inner deep emotional connection to Groundhog Day, which actually sounds funny when you say that out loud. Most people really don't. So it might be a way to help get the foot in the door, because when you get people to acknowledge what witchcraft is, you can then connect that. Okay, well, now let's take it a step further. Let's go to Halloween. Now let's take it a step further. Let's go to Easter. You know, Easter's coming up in a couple months, and I hope some of you will pass out some of our materials on that. Maybe I can do a small update to that article anyway, because I've been adding in the popular Christian icons section. Maybe I can do that for Easter this upcoming year. I'm not sure, depending on what my plans are and how things go. The timing is going to be what I need to really focus on, and getting stuff out at the right time and that kind of thing. And maybe even have an Easter tract that we can hand out. For people. That might be something interesting we can hand out that'll help you guys make some people in your town even more angry at you than they already are. And I'm not saying you're going out to make them angry, but that's what ends up happening. So anyway, this is something we can start talking about that can help. Bottom line is, I just wanted to reiterate that. This is a baby steps thing you can do. Get them into understanding that, oh, okay, this is witchcraft. We shouldn't have anything to do with it. Okay, and then you say, ah, so what about Christmas? Oh, well, I don't know about that. You see, and that's where you help them go step by step to understand these things. And at the very least is maybe someday that the seed that you plant in their mind will grow and they realize I'm a total hypocrite and they will repent. And that's what we're really looking for. And we can hope that they can repent and then recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that's what the Bible says that we do that for. We help them to acknowledge these things in order that they can be taken out of Let me actually go look that up. I'll give you the scripture on it. I think it's best that I read it. That's in 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So God has to give them that repentance, okay? God can even give repentance, and someone can reject that. So they've got to be willing to repent, and God has to give them that repentance. That all has to happen at the same time. and so that they can acknowledge the truth of those things. In verse 26, it says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So that's why we do these things, okay? Anyway, let's continue on. So Groundhog Day is kind of a tradition that Americans have known to be kind of silly, but for some strange reason, it is a newsworthy event that occurs every year, February 2nd, because all the news publications report something about it. Is this really necessary? Is it really that big of a deal? We have an entire economy that's collapsing on top of us. We have crime and that's gone rampant. There's lewdness and all sorts of things and problems that we're having right now, and even things that the news won't even report on that we could talk about forever, but they want to talk about Groundhog Day. Well, I don't think that's ever going to change. Anyway, they say if a groundhog comes up out of the ground, for those of you who may not understand the tradition, at least that we have here, because we have people that are watching us from all over different countries. I didn't even tell you guys the other day, I looked at our forum, and I saw a number of guests that were just browsing our forum, and I saw people in the Middle East, I saw people from South America. This is all at the same time. Russia, West Coast United States, East Coast United States, both North and South sides, people from all over the world were viewing it all at the same time. So we have a lot of people in different places, and I think I just need to take the time to explain some basic things that people in other countries may not understand if they don't have the same traditions, at least they are compared to here. So they say if a groundhog comes up out of the ground and sees his shadow, there's going to be 6 more weeks of winter. Well, as a born-again Christian, that leaves a pretty obvious question. Where did that idea come from? Who started such a thing like that? Who got this idea in their head? So this is from a book called Tribes of the Moon, which is about seasonal rituals and lunar magic for, this is total witchcraft for witches. It says, quote, "The month of February brings with it the renewal of the power of the sun, of cleansing and purification, as well as an opening of the heart to those we love. With the celebration of Imbolc Candlemas / Groundhog Day, on or about February 2nd, the power of the rising sun is revealed and honored," end quote. So, what does that mean? Well, Imbolc, Candlemas, and Groundhog Day are all the same thing. They all occur at or around the exact same time for the same purpose. And I'm going to demonstrate that to you as we go through here. Now, I've done a kind of neater graphic for the updated Pagan Witches Wheel of the Year, and I eventually will be moving this, you know, I'll update this on all of our articles eventually to have this, because I've got all the pagan symbols that they put for them and all that year, and I put the name of the celebration, what the witches call it, and then what's called by the Catholic Church, or what we know it commonly to be called, and I put all the dates with it so you can see there, and I'm highlighting the one we're talking about. Now, the one we're talking about is February 2nd, which would be Imbolc or Candlemas, okay? And again, this image stuff is on the website if you want to take a look at it. But Imbolc is probably more commonly known by Catholics as Candlemas. Now, Catholics have different, because again, you have to take the two words candle and mass, okay? They have a candle mass in February. In August, they have what they call Lummus or loaf mass. In December, they have what they call Christmas or Christ Mass. So these are all masses in the Catholic Church. And according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, it's called the Purification of the Blessed Virgin. And that's from the New Advent Catholic Encyclopedia. That the references are on the website. You can go take a look at it for yourself under the term Candlemas. Purification of the Blessed Virgin. Because again, the Blessed Virgin, they're talking about their moon goddess, which they call Mary. That's who they're worshiping. It's just the Roman Catholic version of the pagan witches' celebration of Imbolc. That's all it is. So from the book called The Ancient Celtic Festivals and How We Celebrate Them Today, they said, quote, "In the Roman Catholic Church, Imbolc has become Candlemas, the day that candles are blessed for the coming year in Mary's honor." Again, Mary, the false pagan moon god. It's not the Mary of the Bible. We just need to make that specific distinction. "An old Scottish rhyme about Candlemas ties in with our Groundhog Day mythology that a sunny day will mean 6 more weeks of winter, while a cloudy day portends an early spring," end quote. Ah, okay, so now we're starting to see a connection between these. That the real reason, where the Groundhog Day comes from, the groundhog seeing a shadow, you see, that would mean it's a sunny day out. If it happens The Scottish rhyme was meaning that if it was a sunny day on a particular celebration, that's going to mean 6 more weeks of winter. So that means if the groundhog sees his shadow because it's sunny out, 6 more weeks of winter. And if it's a cloudy day and he doesn't see his shadow, then it's an early spring. This all comes from paganism, folks. It's all pagan rituals. And so, anyway, the pagan celebration of Imbolc is exactly 6 weeks after the winter solstice. So they have December 21st, which is the winter solstice, which that's called Yule or Saturnalia or Christmas, which is all the same thing. And that's, and if you don't understand why, well, I thought Christmas was on December 25th. If you don't understand that, you go back to our Christmas teaching, just type Christmas into the search bar at creationliberty.com and read over that and get more understanding of why all that is, because they take, the celebration is actually from the 17th to the 24th, okay? And so, anyway, they take the exactly 6 weeks after the winter solstice is February 1st, which is the celebration of Imbolc. Take, for example, you have All Hallows Eve, and then the next day on November 1st is when the Catholics will celebrate their All Saints Day, right? Then you've got Saturnalia, I was just talking about. You got the 17th to the 24th is their week-long celebration, which the center of that is the 21st, which is the winter solstice. And then the next day, you have Christmas. See, this is what the Catholic Church was aligning everything to match exactly the pagan rituals. This is all the work of Rome, okay? And then you have Imbolc, which comes on February 1st, and the day after is then Groundhog Day, or Candlemas, okay? That's where all that comes from. So again, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven." So it didn't say, just don't do the way of the heathen. It says not even learn their ways. And you say, well, Chris, you're educating us on it now. Well, yes, I have to try to unbrainwash people. I would rather we never learned about this at all and had nothing to do with it. But because we've been brainwashed and brought up with this stuff, we need to learn the truth about it so we can sanctify ourselves from it. It would be best that we don't learn about it to begin with, but because so many people have had, you know, have been involved in the mainstream media and had this taught to their children, well, now we have to learn how to unravel all that, okay? So in this book called Wicca for Beginners, again, this is another Llewellyn Worldwide publication. Llewellyn Worldwide, as I've talked about in previous teachings, very well known for publishing any books on witchcraft and paganism. In this book, it says, quote, "Imbolc celebrates the first stirrings of life under the blanket of winter. The light begins to grow noticeably. The land is becoming fertile and ripe for new growth, and like it, we are getting ready for the coming spring and our spiritual rebirth after the inner work of winter. The goddess gave birth to the god at the winter solstice, and as his strength grows at Imbolc, she prepares for the cycle of life, death, and rebirth to begin all over again," end quote. So this is still a sun god and moon goddess worship. It's what the whole thing is about. Continuing here, there was a news reporter from the Daily Mail who went out to document a celebration they were doing specifically for the Imbolc Festival. And this is, the article's called, "That's One Way to Keep Warm, Pagan Sun Worshippers Stage Fire Festival in Battle Against Winter," and this was published in 2012. It says, quote, "The annual Imbolc Festival celebrates the awakening of the land and growing power of the sun." So this is all sun worship. Okay. It says the pagan ceremony marks the halfway point between the winter solstice and the spring equinox. And the spring equinox, that's going to be Ostara or Easter. And well, if you don't understand the dates and how all that works out between the equinox and why the dates for Easter bounce around again, go to creationliberty.com, type in the word Easter, and read the article, and that explains it all there. "And it certainly made for a striking spectacle as the pagan participants put on a dazzling fire show against a backdrop of a white, snowy landscape," end quote. So let's back up for just a moment. I want to make sure we explain this. I know I've talked about this in other teachings, but for people who are just listening to this and haven't really been familiar with other stuff we've taught on here, we need to understand what Mystery Babylon is, okay? Because, again, if you go back into... Let's open up Revelation chapter 17, and you go down to verse 5. It says, "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Well, what is Mystery Babylon? It's actually a very simple thing to understand, and a lot of people just again, since all we hear, you know, you go into these church buildings, all they do is they talk about how do we have more faith? How do we have more faith when our dishwasher breaks down? And how do we have more faith when we get a flat tire? They don't actually go into the Bible and actually do a study on what these things are. So Mystery Babylon, and of course, if they would actually explain what Mystery Babylon is, it would also condemn them for all their pagan practices. But anyway, continuing. Mystery Babylon, you've got Babylon, obviously, is involved in this. So Babylon starts out where you have a king and a queen that's worshipped as the sun and the moon goddess. All right, sun god, moon goddess. They are worshipped, and then they start building this Tower of Babel. God wants to divide them into their separate nations and their separate tongues. He wants them to quit with this Tower of Babel stuff, and so he sends down the spirit to confound their languages, and he splits them all up. Okay, so everybody's speaking all their different languages in their areas, and so it's also, it says they separated them by their tongues and by their nations, which is why we have so many nations today, is because they're separated by their languages. Obviously, duh, we see that everywhere we are. But what happens is as he separates them and he splits up all these languages, you see they're calling the sun god and moon goddess by the same name in Babylon until all these different languages come into play. Once the different languages come into play, now you have the same people still worshiping the same sun god and moon goddess, but now they call them by different names. So you already have an assortment of gods that are being worshipped and now are being called by different names and being spread out around the world, which is why today you'll have an Egyptian myth and a Greek myth and a Norse myth, very similar, but they're all calling them by different names. And they might have some different stories for different things, but most of them, they're pretty much similar. They're worshipping the same type of gods for the same type of purpose, but call them by different names. And so this is Babylon's pagan religion that has been carried out around the world. Now, when you have the different, you know, because Daniel prophesied the different world governments, one of the world governments he prophesies is the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire goes around, they start conquering everyone. Well, they not only want to conquer everyone and create, they end up creating a constitutional republic to have everybody under Rome's umbrella, but they also want to bring all the religions under Rome's umbrella, which is what they begin to do. So every pagan religion they run into, if as long as it's compatible, there's some that they were rejecting, like some of the people that were really violent and just like sacrificing and killing people over and over. They didn't necessarily accept every single last one. But if you read some of the, I've got somewhere on our website some documentation from one of the Caesars who was going around to some of the Celtic societies when they were conquering some of those places, and he was documenting what they were doing and sacrificing people. Because, of course, the pagans and Celtics, they try to say, no, 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 that wasn't going on. He says, yeah, they were sacrificing people. This is what they did. Anyway, so as they were going around doing this, they would bring in all these different religions under Rome's umbrella. Well, when Rome gathered these together, because eventually they had a constitutional republic, but then they ended up declaring martial law, and when they did, they had one man who would stand in and be the head of everything during the crisis of martial law. And that man was named was Caesar. So he is the steps in as emperor to take over everything for a while, but he never gave up his power. And so that's why the Caesars were in power the whole time. Well, then you have the invention of Christianity by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now he sends out his apostles. They start spreading this out. Well, the problem is that the Lord Jesus Christ, because Caesar didn't have any authority over him, he didn't go and sign a petition and fill out the proper paperwork in order to get their new religion established under Rome's authority, which means it was operating outside of Rome's authority. So for the first 300 years, you have, of after Christ, you have Christians being tortured and murdered and killed, and they have to sneak around all the time, looking over their shoulder all the time. And from this, eventually there appeared a man. About 325 AD, he appeared and he said, you know what, I think we're going to try to legalize Christianity. And that was the Emperor Constantine, who was the head of the Roman Empire at the time. And he says, I'm going to legalize it. Well, you see, what you need to understand is that before this happened, the Roman Emperor, within the confines of the Roman Empire, is the head high priest of every single pagan religion there was out there. He's automatically established into that seat. Pretty much, he is God to these people, all right? And so what happens when he tries to do this with Christianity? He didn't actually legalize Christianity. He created a new religion. He adopted the precepts of Christianity and combined them with the already known pagan rituals and created a new, brand new thing that we know today as Catholicism. So when he did that, and of course, you know, Roman Empire ends up breaking down, destroying itself from within, but the Catholic Church is the spirit of Rome continued. The Pope is the Emperor of Rome. It's never changed. So what's happened is that that Babylonian religion that spread around the world has been brought under one umbrella into the religion of Rome. That's why the Roman Empire, the Pope, you will see, eventually accept all religions. That's why they keep accepting new religions, like, for example, evolutionism. You know, back in the 90s, they were saying, oh, evolutionism, we embrace that, okay? They take every single new religion and they embrace it into themselves. They will find a way to do that because that's their entire purpose. It's a devilish religion. And that's why the very fact that the Babylonian religions are being kept alive today is why it's called Mystery Babylon, because for many people it's a mystery. They don't understand why it's called, I mean, they don't understand how does Babylon connect with Catholicism. That's exactly why. And even Peter, I think two different times in the Bible, used Babylon as a code word for Rome, even in Scripture. So even back then, they knew that Babylon, or excuse me, that the Roman Empire was Babylon. That's what it was supposed to be. And the fact that most people calling themselves Christians today cannot see that the Catholic Church is that Babylon, and that Mystery Babylon is, you know, printed on the forehead of the woman riding the beast in Revelation, they can't understand the connection between these things. So stuff like this is typically not going to make a whole lot of sense to them unless they understand what that means first. But the fact of the matter, the bottom line is, it's witchcraft. It's paganism, it's heathenism, it's witchcraft. The Bible says these are an abomination in the sight of God. They're complete heresies to do these things, and we ought to sanctify ourselves from them. So continuing in this news report, this person who was reporting on it said, quote, "In driving snow, masked pagan performers carried the torches, which represented the return of the sun, and used them in a symbolic battle against winter. The annual Imbolc festival, which is based on ancient pagan traditions, is thought to have roots going back to the Celts 2,000 years ago," end quote. Well, this person's not wrong, and they're not wrong, because that's exactly where this comes from. So the Catholic Church, through, you know, this Candlemas and Imbolc, they're serving the same purpose here. The Catholic Church still worships this sun god the way the pagans do, except they call their sun god Jesus. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Don't misunderstand. That's a false Christ. So because of this, they're also honoring the sun god's return by lighting candles on their altars. Now, going back to this book on this Wicca for Beginners from Llewellyn, it says, quote, "Many Sabbaths feature fire in one way or another, but in Imbolc, Wiccans speak of the fire within, rather than a literal fire. Wiccan Imbolc ceremonies tend to include lots of candles to encourage the light and warmth to grow. Decorations for a seasonal Imbolc altar might include bulbs and seeds and lots of candles," end quote. Now, of course, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, just to remind everybody, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." And it continues and says, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's not hard to understand, okay? The people that continue in these things, I'm not saying that people, someone who's born again, may have been into this stuff and didn't realize it. And then the question is, when you gain the knowledge in Scripture, hey, this is idolatry and witchcraft, what do you do? Well, you see, the people that continue in it, they were not actually born again. They never received the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so the people that are acknowledging that, they're like, oh, wow, I need to get away from this. Why? Because the Bible says, Jesus Christ specifically said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me, okay? So when I tell them to get out of it, and that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God for doing that, they'll want to sanctify themselves from it. Why? Because doing that will put them in hell? No, because the inside of the cup has been clean, and so therefore the outside of the cup will eventually reflect that, okay? And so I've got pictures on the website here. You can see I've got on the left-hand side, you've got Imbolc, and what they have is all their candles lit around images of their pagan goddess. And then you have Candlemas in the Catholic Church. They have all their candles lit in their altar as well with images of their pagan goddess. It is so precisely exactly the same. Why people cannot see the connection between these things is only because the devil has blinded their eyes. So in Galatians chapter 4, starting verse 8, it says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So these false gods, you were doing service unto them before you knew God. But now, for those of you born again. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know, even Paul was saying, I don't want to have wasted my time with you guys. I taught you that you are not supposed to go back to these rituals. But yet they continue. People all over the place today continue to do so. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I don't want to understand how hard that is to understand. I mean, it's very simple. Just keep yourselves from the idolatry. It's not a difficult thing. But the problem is that there's a lot of people that don't like it. And you don't get to join in on everybody's reindeer games all the time. You know, we're having our fun party time, and, well, you're saying that's bad. Well, at least, well, we're not going to have you a part of us anymore. You know, and so you get kicked out and it gets lonely, and that's what people are not willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ a lot of times. And it's sad, but I'm, you know, I can't make people do that. But, folks, the Bible tells us we need to sanctify ourselves from that stuff, okay, no matter the cost. So continuing here, in this book is called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Spells and Spellcraft. See, I like books like that, that, you know, because I am ignorant of a lot of these things. I have to go look this stuff up. The author of this is a 30-year veteran witch and a very popular Wiccan teacher. It says, quote, Imbolc, in parentheses Candlemas, February 2nd, this major Sabbat is associated with the goddess Brigid, later reiterated as Saint Brigid. Imbolc means in the belly, as in the year is now quickening in the goddess's belly. She's pregnant with the new year, buds are beginning to come up, and there are signs of oncoming spring. The days are growing longer as the young god grows stronger, and there is hope for spring. Imbolc is also called Candlemas and is a festival of light. Candles feature strongly in the celebrations of this Sabbat. Groundhog Day is also related to Imbolc. In other countries, it is sometimes a different animal, which is about being patient for spring to come. It's unlucky to be impatient, which is why winter will last longer if it is sunny and the animal sees its shadow, end quote. So, the word Imbolc has been associated with two meanings that I found while I was researching the subject. One of them means what we just, you know, read from this book, which means in the belly. And that's a representation of the goddesses giving birth to the renewal of the nature in spring. Because she's already given birth to the sun god, now she's giving birth to the nature in spring. Well, the sun god grows and matures, like he's growing up and he's growing in power. That's what they believe. And even of cattle and sheep being pregnant and all with new livestock, all that stuff is represented, according to them, in this celebration. The other meaning Imbolc has is to wash. Okay, that's what they said. There's two different meanings that I've heard from different pagans on what this means. As in to cleanse, okay? And this is from the Encyclopedia of Celtic Mythology and Folklore, which says, quote, Imbolc has also been connected with a word meaning to wash, presumably referring to ritual purification. Okay, so, end quote. Now, this author is a very, very deep into paganism and witchcraft, okay? She's an earth spiritualist who claims she had a vision from Gaia, that, you know, she wrote books based on these visions she had from Gaia and all that. Anyway, so most witches actually have entire spells that they cast that are centered around what they call spring cleaning. Oh, the rituals of spring cleaning? Well, I'm not saying that spring cleaning never existed beforehand or that spring cleaning is evil in any sense. Well, a lot of times when you have somebody that's trapped up, you know, you're out in the middle of the country, you're in a log cabin, you have winter that comes by, you're snowed in, you're trapped into this place because you can't really go anywhere. You want to stay warm and you've got your entire family in this one place. Well, as soon as some warm days start to come, mom, typically, first thing she does, get up in the morning, open the door, let's clean this place out. It's disgusting and filthy in here. That's what they want to do. So that's why, you know, spring cleaning. But you see, witches have created entire spells and magic centered around spring cleaning, and they do them ritualistically from that. So that's where, you know, the Roman Catholic Church connects that, those rituals that they created from that purification, to their own purification. Because remember what they called? What they called the celebration, they said the Candlemas was a purification of the Blessed Virgin. That's what they called it. And it's connected to rituals of purification ceremony of the moon goddess they call Mary, in connection with the pagan moon goddess. It's the same exact thing. So, The exact connection between Groundhog Day and In Bulk and Candlemas is not very well documented, but you can already see it. Based on the traditions of Groundhog Day and Candlemas and In Bulk, it's pretty clear. So it's really, but it's been left up to speculation how the groundhog itself became the symbol of tradition for most people. Again, a lot of this started in places like Scotland and all that, but nobody really knows for sure. Some people say it was Germany that brought it over. Well, it depends on a lot of stuff. But anyway, despite how the groundhog became the animal of tradition, what we do know is that the connection between the sunny day versus the cloudy day with the animal seeing a shadow, that's what we need to focus in on here, is the connection between that. That's the only way you can even make sense of that. And so, again, from this Encyclopedia of Celtic Mythology and Folklore, it says, quote, "Yet although it was described as spring's awakening, the weather at this time was generally more wintry than not. Thus, weather magic and divination were common to the day. In Ireland, the day was dedicated to Saint Bridget, the Christianized," but when they say Christianized, they mean Catholicized, basically, Catholic, "version of the Celtic goddess of the same name, whose feast this day became," end quote. So, whether people want to believe it or not, what this was saying here is this is weather magic and divination. Groundhog Day is a form of divination. And that's what a lot of people will not even want to... They'll say, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, you can call it as ridiculous as you want. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, I mean, God doesn't call divination just a ridiculous, oh, something that he ignores. In Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 10, it says, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." If you're going to say this is just ridiculous, then you are ignoring the Lord God's seriousness. You see, you're not really looking at these things the way that God sees them, the way the Lord Jesus Christ sees them. You're just wanting to view it through your own eyes. See, in every way of a man is right in his own eyes, the Bible says, but God pondereth the hearts. He knows what's in your heart instead. He said that all these things are an abomination to him, so he takes it with that much seriousness. I think we ought to take it with that seriousness as well. And continues, it says, "Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." Okay? And so to be perfect, we need to sanctify ourselves from these things, as he sanctified the Jews in the exact same way, which is why, you know, the Bible tells us, little children, flee from idolatry. Stay away from it. Okay? So this, the town of Punxsutawney, I think, Punxsutawney, something like that. I really don't want to pronounce it. I don't care. Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, is they do divination when they bring out their idol. They call Punxsutawney Phil. And yes, this is an idol, folks. I mean, this is the Groundhog Day. Like, for example, a lot of you a long time ago have seen the movie Groundhog Day. That was, even though the movie was filmed in Woodstock, Illinois, it was supposed to be based on the Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, where that was supposed to take place in the story. And so the heathen, they don't care about the evil abomination the Lord God has declared on these practices. And you can see this from, I mean, because I've got a video on here. I guess we'll play a little bit of it, because I want you guys to hear some of this for yourselves. And they're holding up this groundhog, and everybody's cheering. And they're placing him onto a podium.
Okay, Bill, you gotta talk to me, buddy. Are you ready? What? Get it right for a change. Okay.
He's staring down a groundhog on a podium.
Out of production. Punxsutawney Phil, seer of seers, prognosticator of prognosticator, was awakened from his winter nap at 7:28 by a huge crowd of his faithful followers.
Okay, that's enough of that. I really don't want to play that anymore. The fact of the matter is that they call him Punxsutawney Phil, seer of seers, prognosticator of prognosticators. Okay, and a prognosticator is someone who reads signs and tells future events, just like we were talking about in our first half where it says where the king of Babylon was looking at the liver, and that we were describing what that was. They were sacrificing animals and taking out their bones and looking at organs and things like that. It was part of divination to foretell future events so he could choose a path or not. I think we were just reading that like in Ezekiel chapter 22 in our first half today. And again, if you want to look at, see all of our first, those of you who don't understand first half, what's he talking about? I still have people ask me that. We have a first half and second half study. You can download our audio because a lot of people listen by YouTube, but if you want to get the entire teaching, you need to go to our website and download the audio, and you can get first, the first and second half and follow along with our studies on that. But they call him that, and he's wakened from his winter nap by a huge crowd of his faithful followers, okay? And everybody starts cheering and screaming. Folks, this is their idol. This is what they do. And he's like, no, we're just doing this for fun. Okay, does the Lord God see this as just for fun? I mean, from what I read in Scripture, the Lord God takes this very seriously and tells us to sanctify ourselves in this stuff. So do we want what the Lord Jesus Christ wants, or do we want what we want? We have to ask ourselves that question. A lot of people need to continually ask themselves that question because the Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. It's not a complex subject. Just ask yourself the question. Going back to the Complete Idiot's Guide to Wicca and Witchcraft, and again, the author is going back. Is that the same one that I... Hold on a second. I'm confused. Oh, no, that was a... Sorry, I forgot. Two different books. The first one I quoted was The Complete Idiot's Guide to Spells and Spellcraft. This one is The Complete Idiot's Guide to Wicca and Witchcraft, okay, which the author, they own a Wiccan store in Maryland. They've been featured as a Wiccan author in many newspapers and magazines and all sorts of stuff, okay? So in the book it says, quote, Imbolc, which is also called Candlemas, is the time when Wiccans celebrate the renewing fertility of the earth. Many people celebrate Groundhog Day on this date, and what is Groundhog Day but a way to let nature reassure us that spring really will come? Sometimes, even though it is still cold, you can see early buds on trees on this date. This is another way that nature reminds us to hang on. Life is getting ready to burst forth. End quote. The way that we Christians have knowledge, okay, because these pagans don't know anything. They're like, oh yeah, spring's coming, we're getting excited because we worship the sun. They actually don't know anything. Even an evolutionist, a scientist or anybody like that cannot know for certain whether spring is going to come or the sun's even going to come up the next morning. But the Bible gives us reassurance. See, we can have knowledge because of God who created knowledge, who created reason and logic in our brains and our minds to be able to think. And he also has given us his word with that, given us a mind to be able to understand his word, and given us his word. And in his word in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So until the very end of the world is where all that's going to cease. And until that happens, and we see the signs of his coming, which, you know, if you want to learn more about that, go into our article and just type in trib into the search bar at creationliberty.com and read our article, Beginner's Guide to Tribulation and Rapture, okay? You can read more about that. But until that happens, this is going to remain. So I know the sun's coming up tomorrow. I know, and I've had discussions with atheists on our show about this before. I have knowledge of these things, of future events that's going to happen. I know that springtime in our location in the United States right now, and when I'm talking about this, we're still in winter, I know springtime's about to come. Why? Because the Bible has promised it. God has promised it in his word, and I trust his word. Okay? But other people, they don't know for certain. So they're praying for things to come back, praying for the sun to come back, praying for, you know, springtime and all this stuff to come back. We don't need to pray for these things when God has already promised them to us. So anyway, now we can thank him, we can praise him, we can worship him for those things, but we don't need to pray and ask for those things when he's already promised it. So what's really sad is that how many churchgoers will have no problem. And I guarantee you, there's going to be some people out there, they're going to have no problem exposing Groundhog Day. And they're going to be perfectly fine with accepting it as idolatry and witchcraft because they don't have a warm, gooey feeling connection to it. But they will reject the teachings on things like Easter, which is coming up here soon, because they have an emotional investment to it. They may even not have an emotional investment into the Easter celebration, but what they do have an investment into is what their church, the churchgoers that they go to church their church building with, they have an emotional attachment to what they think of them. So the others around them, oh, what will people think of me? What will my church building think of me? What will my pastor think of me? That kind of stuff is what prevents them. And my Bible says that if anyone even love father or mother or son or daughter or any of those things more than me is not worthy of me. If you're what your friend thinks of you is more important to you than what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of you, you are not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not say that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that. So it's something we ought to take into consideration. Furthermore, in addition to all this, to the sins of divination and all that, the groundhog itself, according to all these, because they've been doing this, I forget for how many, I don't know, maybe 100 and some years, they've been recording this groundhog accuracy. They record the prediction and then see if, you know, whether or not what the groundhog predicted was true. The groundhog has turned out to only have a 39% accuracy rating. You could literally have a ceremony where you flip a coin, and what heads or tails, whatever it comes out, you would literally have a better accuracy rating by doing that than listening to a groundhog. And that's why I made this demotivational poster of a weatherman, and I put a groundhog's head on him with a you know, a hairpiece on top of it. And that's why I quoted Romans 1:28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And I think it might be good for us to go, I'm going to go into Romans chapter 1 just real quick and read something here. It says, because that when they knew God, and this is in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because, folks, a lot of these adults would be insulted if they all got together and they probably went to a bar, you know, they're drinking up and whatever, and for entertainment in the bar that night, somebody did a puppet show with sock puppets. Now, they could dress up a sock puppet, to make it look like a groundhog and do a thing like that. These adults would be insulted that you're treating them like children on that, okay? But they will take a groundhog, hold it up in front of everyone, and these people, what is the difference between this and Sesame Street? Well, at least in Sesame Street, they're teaching information and knowledge. They're trying to educate children on their numbers and their letters and things like that. I'm not saying everything they do in Sesame Street is good, because it's not, okay? There's a ton of really bad messages that come out of Sesame Street, at least recently. I don't know if it's always been that way, but very recently it definitely has been. But at the same time, at least they're doing that. With this, it's the same thing. There's no difference between it, but they've professed themselves to be wise. They're total fools. And here in verse 23 it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, I realize the four-footed beasts and creeping things are talking about idolatry, but that's what Punxsutawney Phil is. It is an idol that they have made into an animal. And that's what it's talking about here. When it says that God eventually, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, people don't want somebody in their Groundhog Day festival coming along and saying, God finds your witchcraft an abomination, and you're on your way to hell because of your sin, and you need to repent. They don't want people going around and ruining their celebration by telling them the truth, because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. And the Bible says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It is not convenient to have a 39% accuracy rating where flipping a coin would be better, okay? God gives them over to reprobate mind. It is a sinful mind that does wickedness and cares not for the things of God. The Bible says, now I'm not the one that's making this claim. I'm telling you what God is saying. God is telling people what, he's going to tell you right here what is in these people's hearts. And you need to keep this in mind. In verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I didn't say that's what's in their hearts. He said that's what's in their hearts, and he knows the hearts. When we can't see it, he can. So the question is, do we want to trust what we want to believe about people, or do we want to trust what God has said about them? And so that's why we need to pray that people would have their eyes open to the truth of these things, okay? And they've got to have a love of the truth that they might be saved. This is what 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, because they received not a love of the truth that they might be saved. And so we need to sanctify ourselves from these things, and we have to become an example to other people. Because we sanctify ourselves from these things, we become the peculiar people. People start to question, why did they stay away from that? But in 2 Timothy 3:4, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Isn't this what we just heard in the previous verses I just read you in Romans chapter 1? Yeah. Here it is again. "Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," which means they on the outside, just like the Pharisees of old, try to make themselves look morally upright. It says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Did it say, "from such..." Or "with such joined together in their festivities?" Or did it say, "from such turn away"? Food for thought. Nobody is going to hell because you celebrated Groundhog Day, okay? Or if you ever celebrated Candlemas or Imbolc, you are not going to hell because of that, okay? We're not saved by our works. Our works are a result of the faith founded in Christ. And if so many people out there are professing to be of Christ, why do they not do the things he says to do? In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." We're supposed to turn to God from the idolatry, not just say, "Oh, okay, we're saved, now grace is abound, so I can do whatever I want." And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." We ought not to be yoked together with them in this, because if we're born again, we're not equal with them. We are born again in Christ. Our spirit is cleansed. So it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together." You're supposed to be taking, I guess if you want to call it the high road here, but the narrow path is what you're supposed to be taking, not the wide path. So don't go along with their yoke. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Just sanctify yourselves. Not that hard. So I hope that maybe will help some other people understand some of the basic foundations, and maybe you guys can use this to help, you know, kind of baby step your way into helping people understand witchcraft and idolatry, how much the Lord Jesus Christ hates these things and wants to keep his church, the body of Christ, cleansed from these things so we can be perfect in his sight. Anybody have any questions or comments about anything we just talked about before we close?
I just wanted to say I really thought the baby step thing was a really good idea to kind of at least, you know, get started in working on some people and being able to talk to them. It kind of helped me too to be more patient with others too. So I just thought it was a really good idea.
Yeah, it's just out of discussions Lorraine and I had about it, and even then we always have to gauge who we're talking to. It takes a lot of discernment to do that. But again, discernment's not earned by being saved. Discernment is earned by study and prayer and letting the Spirit teach you these things, and you get some experience in handling people. So that's just going to take time for everybody to gauge who we're talking to. So anybody else have any other questions or comments about anything we talked about today before we close? All right, then. Who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us throughout the teaching. Lord, humble our spirits so that we may learn the truth. Lord, guide and protect us and keep us safe. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, thanks for joining us, everybody, this week. And may our Lord Jesus Christ bless you all as you study his word and seek to glorify him in all that you do. And we will see you next week.